We are finishing tonight a message that we began a few weeks ago on the subject of predestination. Now that scares a lot of people away right as soon as you mention the word. It's a nice big long word and it sounds awful, and you probably heard one or two things about it and you've decided against it. Now, you've already made up your mind you don't believe in it, even though it appears in the Bible. Well, we'll try and change that tonight at least a little bit, and to bring before you what the Bible teaches about this very, very important doctrine. What is predestination? What does it mean? Now, just to refresh our memories a little bit, the last time we were with you, we were discussing on a Sunday evening the subject of God's calling and God's choosing, based upon that text that many are called, but few are chosen. And we discussed a little bit about that calling, that God's calling is a heavenly calling, it's a source in Him. That it's a high calling, it's an upward calling that God is calling us to, and that it's a holy calling, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We also discussed a little bit about God's choosing us, that He has chosen us for a definite purpose. Now, I've decided I want to play a little bit here tonight, and so I'm going to, if you'll bear with me, and I'm going to refresh your memories about where we've come. I think that should be all right. Can you see that clearly? Nod your head. If you can't, you're blind. You need help. Predestination. Now, in our last time, we discussed the matter of the first point, point number one. That is God's purpose. And we learned five things. I know some of you did not take notes, but let me refresh your memories with what we learned about predestination. That it's based on God's purpose. And we found five things in the Word of God. We found in Ephesians 1:4 that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Secondly, we found in 1 Peter 2:9 that we should show forth the praises of Him. Third, in Ephesians 1:11 and 12, we found that we should be to the praise of His glory. And fourth, in Romans 8:29, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. And number five, in John 15:16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, you have not elected me, but I have elected you for a reason, that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Now the word predestination is found and is most often thought of in connection with the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles, please. The book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians 1. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 and Romans 9. If you'd like to follow along carefully in your Bibles, Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 9. Ephesians is an outstanding book dealing with the nature of the body of Christ, God's purpose and plan for that body, the church, which is, according to Paul in chapter 3, a mystery that Jew and Gentile would be brought together into one body in Christ. And Paul deals with the church. Now, he tells us in chapter 1 that this church, this body of people, these believers who come to know Christ, were selected out before the world was ever made. We're in Ephesians 1, verse 5. He says, "Having predestinated," there's the word, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now, the last two words of verse 4 go with verse 5 in the grammatical construction of these two verses. In love, having predestinated us. The great backdrop of predestination is the love of God. In love, in the sphere of His love, He has predestinated us. Now, what does predestination mean? Well, it comes from two words in the original language, one meaning before, and the other we get our word horizon. A horizon was planned beforehand. That's all predestination means. God saw a horizon. He had a blueprint. He had a sketching. He had an artist's drawing of all human history, and He did this beforehand, before He ever started human history. That's what predestination is all about. A plan that God had, that He designed before the world was ever created. You'll find in Acts chapter 4, by the way, verse 21, it says, "determined before." That's the word predestination. You'll also find the word in 1 Corinthians 2:7, where it says, "God ordained before the ages." The word "ordained before" is the word predestination. You'll also find it in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, where he tells us that he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and those whom he predestinated, he also called. Now, I've just given you all the places where the word predestination is used, to set out beforehand. Now, will you notice, please, chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. This is very, very important along the road of our understanding, and we have a little chart up here we'd like to show you. The foundational principle for God's plan is Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, let's notice some things about that verse. First of all, it says, he hath blessed us. Past tense. It already happened. It's also a tense in the past that means at one particular time. He blessed us. With what? With every kind of spiritual blessing, with every blessing of the Spirit that it is possible to be blessed with. This is very important. And this happens in a particular location, in heavenly places, and that's defined further, in Christ. Now, there's a very important principle being discussed here that most Christians stumble over. Most of us have the idea that if you've been a Christian 20 years, you are much more blessed of God than if you're a Christian 1 year. That is not true, according to the Bible. You cannot be any more righteous 20 years from now than you are the moment you ask Christ to come into your life. Now, watch it carefully. Some of you are going to stumble over it. You notice here we have the cross. We'll use that as the point of conversion, of coming to know Christ. At that point, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are in Christ. We have everything God will ever give to us. Now, some of you are like the farmer that had a piece of land under which was a lot of oil. And he never knew it, and he sold his property for a measly price. And some oil men found out about it, and they bought the property for practically nothing, and they drilled there and made millions off of it. Now, the man had the oil, but he just didn't know about it. And that's like many of us in the Christian life. You see, we're right here at the cross. We accept Christ, but we don't realize what we have in him. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, let me show you something. That was related back to before the world was ever created. Everything that God has done for us, he planned and designed in Christ. You see, because it is in Christ, he could do it. Because Christ was there. In Christ. You'll notice verse 5 again. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something. Use another little sheet here. When we talk about being in Christ, I think sometimes we miss the point. God has a design of making a complete man. You'll notice my artwork demonstrates my ability in this area. According to the Bible, Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. Now, the body is all believers. Now, notice they form one new man, one complete man. That is God's intention. That is where he is headed. That is his plan for us today, to develop a complete man. Christ as the head, we are as the body. But there is another way that God thinks of this, another way, and that is he has us as sons. Now, each family, let's say his father has a certain amount of children in it, and they form a family. Now, God has a family too. All of us as believers, we form a family. But he treats his whole family as though they are one. Christ. Do you follow? I've got you off the diagram there a little. The point is this. When God designed a plan for us, he designed it in Christ. He treats his whole family as though it is one in Christ, even though it has many parts to it. It is one family, and it is in Christ, and when we are adopted as sons of God, like Christ, who is the Son of God. We are sons like he is, but God treats us as being in Christ. That is the sphere of operation. And that is a very, very important principle in the Christian life. We are in Christ. We are treated as sons of God because we are in Christ. It's our position, and we have all spiritual blessings. That's where we are. Now, here I am on the road of life. I'm walking along, and what's my responsibility? It is trust. It is rest. It is to completely rest upon the fact that I have everything I could ever possibly have in Christ. And whatever I have in Christ was planned before the world was ever created. God is not pulling any surprises. God is not saying to us today, I've got something new for you tomorrow. Whatever happens today, whatever happens tomorrow, He had planned before the world ever began. And everything He has in mind for you as a Christian is all in Christ, in His Son. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, enough of that for the time being. Now, according to the subject of predestination in the Word of God, we discover three other things upon which predestination is based. Not only God's purpose, but also His pleasure. God's pleasure. Did you know that God is doing everything in your life and mine and in the whole world according to His own wishes? Whatever He wants to do, that's what He's doing. Most of us have a warped sense of what God's plan is. We think of His plan in terms of what I decide to do for Him. Oftentimes when you're talking to young people, you say, what are you going to do in life? Well, I'm trying to discover now what God's will is for me, and I think God may want me to do this and want me to do that. Then after they get into something, they say, I think this was God's will for me. That isn't God's will for us. God's will doesn't really have anything to do with doing something or going somewhere. God's will is being something. It is being in Christ. It is fulfilling His divine pleasure. What was His pleasure? What is God's heart desiring out of all of us? We must understand this if we are to understand predestination. Let's look at it. Ephesians 1:5. We notice the last phrase. According to the good pleasure of His will. Now look at Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Notice, everything's happening in God's own nature. He's planning it, He's purposing, and it's according to His own good pleasure. Now turn over to Philippians. You have Ephesians, then Philippians. The next book, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we learn a very important principle. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of what you want Him to do. Is that what it says? It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, some of us get the idea that God is working in us according to what we are doing. Oh no, it's according to His good pleasure. That means all that depression that you're going to experience tomorrow, that I've been experiencing the last few weeks in bed, all of that is a part of God's plan. He designed it. It's just the thing for us. It's what He wants. If you understand predestination, you must understand that God, according to His pleasure, is doing everything in our lives. There's not a thing excluded. You're going to have trouble tomorrow. You're going to face some problems, some decisions, some burdens. You're going to go through a vacuum-type existence where you think that God isn't there, and there's a great vacuum in your heart you wish could be filled, and there's a restlessness, there's a need of satisfaction. God put it there. God put that condition there because it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is doing all things according to His desire. And any viewpoint that brings that away from God's plan and His pleasure is limiting God. Now, I gave you a simple illustration the last time we were together, but let me just review it again. I might rebel as a human being with a free moral will at thinking that God is going to do in me what He wants instead of what I want. I might rebel at thinking that even the bad things that happen in my life are a part of His plan. And I might rebel at the fact that tomorrow God knows exactly everything I'm going to do. So I'm going to fool Him. God knows I'm going to go to work tomorrow. Well, I'm going to fool Him. I'm not going to work tomorrow.
Oh, no, wait a minute. He knew that. Well, I'm going to go to work. No, he knew that too. Well, I'm not going to go to work. I'll do something else. Well, no matter what you're going to do, he still knew you were going to do it. And he even knew I was going to sit here and try and figure out what I was going to do. Now, we laugh at that. But many of us act as though God is not working in us to do of his own pleasure. Everything he's causing in your life and in mine is according to his pleasure. It's what he wants to do. It's what he wants to do. The choir sang that song about God being so great and I'm so small. That's a good emphasis. That's the proper Christian emphasis. God is great, and he's doing all things after his own pleasure. Now, also in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Here is a tremendous foundational principle about creation. Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice, for thy pleasure. Now, when I look at mosquitoes, I always wonder about that. All things that God has created are for his delight. God is happy with everything he created. They were created for his pleasure, for his design. They were not created for ours. Now, that's why some of us get a warped viewpoint of even possessions and abundance in life. We get the idea that these things are for us. They're not. God created all things for his pleasure, and my ultimate purpose must be back to him, not centering in my own life. If it is, it's a man-centered viewpoint. It's not a God-centered. And it'll eventually result in a little defeat on my part. Now, let me show you this. We had that one, didn't we? Now, in Romans 11:36, we have the statement, for of him and through him and unto him are all things. Now, notice what this verse is saying. All things, everything, doesn't matter what it is. They are of him. That means they come out of him, from God as the original source of everything. All things come out of him. Now, notice, down here we have man's activity. This is our daily life, all the things that we do. And we get the impression that we are doing this. But remember, the Bible says all things are even through him. They are through his agency. He is working them out daily. And, notice, they will be unto him. The ultimate source of all things is God himself. Now, if you see this total picture, you begin to see the total plan of God. All things are out of him. They are through him. All my activities, no matter what they are, and they shall be unto him. That's very, very important. Romans 11:36. And this brings us to that third thing upon which predestination is based, and that's God's providence. Now, what does providence mean? Providence means control. God is controlling all things, everything that happens. And I thought this was absolutely fantastic as I began to study the Word. It strengthened my life in a way I cannot begin to describe to you. Let me just quickly and briefly, maybe you'd like to jot these down, give you the number of areas in which God is in absolute control. It may surprise you. Number one, birds and animals. Matthew 6:26. And I think we should turn to at least one or two of these as we go along the way. Matthew 6:26. I'll give you just a key verse under each case. This is Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Notice, God is in control of the diets of birds. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Tremendous. How about physical nature? Let's look at the book of Nahum, which is a little prophet found near the end of the Old Testament. The book of Nahum. And this one was really interesting to me. In the book of Nahum and chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath in his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Notice he controls them. If you compare Psalm 148, verse 8, it says, fire and wind and vapor and smoke, all fulfilling his word. Think of it. It even talks in that psalm about the snow. When I used to have to shovel that snow back east, I sort of wondered whether it was fulfilling the word of God or not. But all things are under his control. Physical nature is under his control. Here's another one. Daniel 2:21 tells us all nations are under God's control. Now, a lot of people get extremely alarmed at what's going on in the world. We should get alarmed. We should get alarmed, but only if we understand the plan of God. Alarmed for what we see in the wickedness of men, but not alarmed because we don't know how it's going to turn out. We know how it's going to turn out. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. Here's an important principle. The king answered, or Daniel 2:21 rather. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. I'll never forget an illustration I had of this. A very good friend of mine was working with all of his strength and energy to see that Mr. Barry Goldwater would be elected some years ago. Now, I'm not telling you which side I'm on. I'm just drawing an illustration from that. So anyway, I'm on Goldwater's side. Anyway, now don't worry, all you Democrats are welcome here too. You just haven't got the right story, that's all. But anyway, this man was putting all of his energy into this, a Christian man. He broke his back over this problem. He was very concerned what was going on in America, and I thank God for his efforts, and I think he was on the right track. But I noticed something. The moment the election results came in, he was absolutely depressed, discouraged. He said, if we'd only worked more, he'd have been elected. I said, no, he wouldn't. He turned, he said, what did you say? I said, no, he wouldn't. If we'd have prayed more, no. He said, what are you talking about? Well, Daniel 2:21 says that he removeth kings and setteth up kings. This is all in the hands of God. I believe that with all my heart. He sets them up and he takes them down. Why? Because all things are under the control of God. It's a fantastic principle. But if you believe it, it'll make a lot of difference in your life. Also, concerning individuals, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 37, 23. Even individuals, as well as nations, are all under his control. Psalm 37, 23. The steps of a good man, notice the word good is in italics, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Over in Proverbs 16, 9 is another real good one. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. We read this, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. There's an interesting one. Here's a man who is devising his whole way out. He says, oh, I'm going to go this way. You know what the Bible says? The Lord was directing him the whole time. I'm going to do this. Well, that's fine, but God's doing it. That's fine. We're glad you think you are, but God's doing it. God is directing the steps of men. Now, some of you are looking at me right now and you say, I think he's wrong. I know some things where he doesn't control. And you're going to immediately say to me, like sin. Oh, let's see. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Did you know God's in control of sin? Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph is talking. He said this, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. Here was a sinful, evil act of some men, some brothers, who threw Joseph down into a hole, into a pit. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He used it to bring salvation to many through the person of Joseph. He's in control of the sinful acts of men. Want another reference? Isaiah 45, 7. God knows what's going on, and he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, this one will throw some of you. I always have a smile whenever I turn to this reference. It's in Proverbs 16 and verse 32. The reason I'm smiling is because about 2 years ago, I came across a man who was really hot on gambling at Vegas and Reno, and this was his big thing. He went through several $1,000s every weekend, very wealthy man, and he was really, really sure that this was the thing for him. It was his way of life, and he really believed in chance. And as we were talking about his gambling, I was wondering how to approach a man that thinks his whole life is this. And the Lord gave me Proverbs 16:32, or not 33. Verse 33 of Proverbs 16. The lot, lots were the form of gambling, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I told him, I said, you know, God's in control of the gambling casinos in Las Vegas. He about dropped over backwards. God is in control of them. He knows exactly what's going on. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Better think about that next time you want to gamble. God's in control of these things. Another good example of that is Jonah, chapter 1, verse 7. We won't get into that. Acts 1, 2. You remember that story? Acts chapter 1, verse 24 and 26. They were going to select another disciple to replace Judas, and they cast lots, and they lift it up to the Lord. Remember that one? God's in control of chance. And by the way, He's also in control of suffering. And I don't have time to go into those passages tonight. But believe me, the Bible teaches that affliction comes from God. He is in control of this. He brings it into our lives. He brings suffering. And Job cries out, does affliction arise out of the dust? Of course not. It comes from God and His plan. God has set out an horizon beforehand. That's what predestination means. He's planned this, all of it. Now, will you turn to Romans 9? This is where we want to finish up tonight. Romans chapter 9. And this is getting down to the basic question that bothers most people about predestination. It comes down to be simply this. Do you mean to tell me that the Bible teaches that God has chosen to save some people and chosen to send some people to hell? Is it true that the Bible teaches that some are predestined to go to heaven and some are predestined to go to hell? Is this true? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Romans 9, beginning at verse 8. That is, they who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, the seed that was promised to Abraham is Messiah. All the children of that promise through Abraham are counted just as much as him as the seed. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing. Rebekah had two children. And before they were ever born, God decided who was going to be of the promise. Who was going to be the firstborn. And it says, the elder shall serve the younger. And you remember the story. Esau had the birthright, but it went to who? Jacob. It went to Jacob. Fantastic. Notice verse 11 says, it's according to election, not of works, but it's of him that calleth. God decided this before the children were born. Let's go a little further. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth. Notice, first of all, it's not of works, verse 11. Secondly, it's not of the will of man, verse 16. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You just can't achieve this. It is of God that showeth mercy. Now, here's an illustration brought up, verse 17, one which you might not think would be included, and it's Pharaoh. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, here's the purpose, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Notice, that was God's purpose, and Pharaoh was a man whom the Bible says the Lord hardened his heart. God refused to let Pharaoh believe. It's hard to take, isn't it? God hardened his heart. Look at verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? That's a natural question. Well, why then would God send anyone to hell? Because who can resist him? It's all his plan. It's all his program. Verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? The very fact that we challenge God as to what he is doing is indicative that we have a wrong concept of who God is. We're thinking of him like man. We're thinking that his infinite wisdom is somehow like finite minds. But it is not. God is so great, he is so above what man is. He fills the universe. There's no limit to his understanding. And Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. Who are we to reply against the God who made us? As he says, verse 20, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, and here are the two verses we're going to spend a little bit of time in, 22 and 23. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory? Now we need a little help here. First of all, you have two kinds of vessels. According to this, you have the vessels that are called wrath. Secondly, you have vessels that are called mercy. Now, on number one, we are told that God has a twofold purpose, verse 22. His purpose on the vessels of wrath is, number one, do you notice verse 22? To show his wrath. And number two, to make his power known. Now, according to the Bible, those who are called vessels of wrath are fulfilling a twofold purpose of God, to show his wrath and to make his power known. Now, you'll notice that in the process of doing this, God goes through a fantastic experience the Bible calls long-suffering. To even do this, to even accomplish his purpose, God goes through long-suffering. Now, let me make it a little more plain in the original. Verse 22. What if God be willing to manifest or publicly display his wrath and to make known and evident his power, bore up or endured or lifted or carried in much long suffering these vessels of wrath who are fitted to destruction. Now, let me point out some things. Number one, the word to manifest or display, or as we have it, verse 22, willing to show. It's something that God wants to do in and of himself. The very word suggests it. It's what God is doing. It is his purpose. It is his design to show something. To show what? His wrath. Now, there are two words for wrath in the Bible. One is a wrath that's according to a design and a purpose and a plan. There's another kind of wrath that's the emotional outburst we call getting mad. Getting mad. Now, one we might say is blowing your stack. That's getting mad. The other is wrath that is against something and has a reason for it. And that's the word used here. God has a reason for his wrath. His wrath is against all known sin. Every man is born in sin. Every man, whether he's going to be elected to eternal life or to eternal destruction, every man is out of the same lump. So if you're going to talk about justice of God, the justice of God, and is God just, then we must say this. If every one of us get what we all deserve hell. Because we're all made out of the same lump, we're all born in sin, we're all prone to go our selfish way. The whole point of this is that God is showing he's a God of wrath. He cannot accept a sinful creature. And he is making his power known. But notice he does it through much long-suffering. And it's interesting, the other word for wrath is in the second half of the word long-suffering. It comes from two words, one meaning macro, large, great, and the other one, suffering, or passion, or anger even, and is the usual word for wrath, meaning emotional outbursts. The point is that God has great emotion and passion when he even designed to do this, to show his wrath and make his power known through some vessels of wrath. Now, secondly, on the vessels of mercy, we read in verse 23, that these vessels of mercy also have a purpose. What is that purpose? Let's look at it. Verse 23. That he might make known what? You tell me. The riches of what? Of his glory. The riches of his glory. Now, God has a purpose behind everything he does. In the case of those who are vessels of wrath, it's to make his wrath known and to make his power known. Now, if God saved everyone, he does not make his power known nor his wrath known. And he is not fair and just. If God is eventually going to save everyone to eternal life, then I'm going to shout from the highest hill that God is unfair, unjust, and not right in his actions. For he has said that a man must believe in Jesus Christ. And you mean to tell me someone who rejects Jesus Christ, the simplest plan of salvation God or the world could ever have designed, you mean somebody who rejects that should be in heaven with those who have accepted him and loved him and adored him and believed on him? That is being unjust. God is a God of justice. Now, if we all get justice, we'd all be in hell because that's what each one of us deserves. But God had a purpose. And on the vessels of wrath, they deserve, just like the vessels of mercy, they deserve judgment. But the point is, these are vessels of what? Mercy. Mercy means that God holds back from us that which we really deserve. They are vessels of mercy, and their purpose is this, to make known the riches of his glory. And notice the last phrase of verse 23, which he had before prepared unto glory. That takes us back to our original step, that in Christ all things were planned for us. Now, when I see this, I can't help but sit back and say, why did God save me? Why did God save me? His purpose is to make known the riches of his glory. And Ephesians 1 says, I have been chosen before the foundation of the world that I would praise his glory. The fact that God saves anyone is to make known that he is a God of mercy and that he has riches in glory. He has to have a lot of riches. He has to be manifesting a lot of love and concern and riches to even save any one of us when we are bent the other way, away from him. It's interesting to me how often the phrase riches of glory appears. For instance, in Ephesians 1:18, describing the great purpose of God for his church, is that he might make known the riches of his glory. Or like Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your need according to his riches in what? Glory by Christ Jesus. We find it so many places in the Bible. In Colossians 1:27, it tells us that the riches of his glory brings us to the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything that God has ever done for you and for me is in Christ. Now, a lot of the things that I have said tonight, I realize are scattered thoughts. And you can't see what I have studied. And you may have studied this, you may have not. And I realize that maybe all these thoughts aren't gelling. But let me, in the best way I know how, summarize it and try to make it gel in your mind. It is simply this. Everything God has done for any one of us is done in Christ. In Christ. That's a foundational principle. All spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Now, some of those spiritual blessings are these. One, I've been chosen before the foundation of the world. That's in Christ. Two, I've been predestinated. That's in Christ. Three, I've been accepted in the Beloved. This is all in Ephesians 1. That's in Christ. I've been justified, says Romans elsewhere. I've been sanctified. I have all spiritual blessings, and they're all in Christ. It was God's design to put us all in Christ so we would be to the glory of His name. Now, how will God get glory to His name? When we realize that everything I am or ever will be is because I am in Christ. You see the point? The riches of His glory, the riches of His grace, is the fact that He can place you by faith in Christ and you receive everything you're ever going to get through a simple decision to believe Christ. I will praise Him forever because I'm a vessel of mercy, not a vessel of justice, because I don't deserve God's salvation. But I shall fall at His feet forever and say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, because for Thy pleasure all things were created. I will praise Him forever because the day I asked Jesus to come into my heart is the day that I began to be in Christ. And it is in Christ that God has blessed me, has chosen me, has predestinated me. His whole plan is in Christ. The point is, get in Christ. Get there by way of position to be in Christ. Yes, God has a plan. And yes, God has predestinated some to be saved. And some, He says, are fitted to destruction. The word means to be qualified. They're prepared for it. That's exactly where they deserve to go. And through this, He is showing His wrath, and He is making known His power. I don't understand it. I just believe the word.